Have you ever thought about what your last words might be? Well, I wrote down a few. What? I'll get a world record for this. That's one. He's probably just hibernating. That's another last word. So, you're a cannibal. That's one. Are you sure the power is off? You know, that's the odds of that happening have to be a million to one. Other ones. These are the good kind of mushrooms. I'll hold it and you light the fuse. You know? What's that priest doing here? You know? And then, I mean, I got a whole list of them. Now watch this, you know. So those are the last words. Well, we get in today, Revelation 22, if you got your Bible, turn to that. Bring your Bible. We're a Bible-teaching church, so bring your Bible. So today we're finishing. So there's something about last words. Especially true about books in the Bible. But Revelation 22, did I just go off? Revelation 22 is more than just the end of the book of Revelation. It's the final chapter in the entire Bible. So this is God's final words to mankind. That makes this a very important, very impacting chapter, one we should read with great care and study with great intensity. So today we begin in verse 8. And we see God's last exhortation of the Bible. Let's read through it. It's Revelation 22, verse 8. Now I, John, before we do that, back up with me to chapter 21, verse 9. It gives us a little context of what's going on. He says, then, and remember, this is the Apostle John, and he's got Jesus told him, write the things you've seen and heard, and we'll talk about that in a second. So Apostle John's writing all this down. It says in verse 9 of chapter 21, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, and then all this has been what John has heard the angel say. So that takes us then to where we are today, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. All those things the angel has been telling him over the last chapter and a half. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you don't do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Verse 10, he said to me, don't steal the words of this prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. Let he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly. This is Jesus talking. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We made it. Pray with me, Lord. Thank you for the time we have to gather. And I'm so thankful that you desire for us to grow more and more into your image. And Lord, I pray we'd yield to the work of your Spirit in our hearts this morning and allow you to fashion us And I pray these would be words on a page that kind of just land in our brain for a little bit, but they would penetrate and really do its work, making us into the image of Jesus. So accomplish that work in us, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you look back in chapter 19, verse 10, John then was stopped as he tried to worship an angel. And again, he stopped right at the beginning of today's section. Immediately, the angel stops him. And we read there two of the most glorious words in Scripture at the end of verse 9. Worship God. It's like this angel said to John, dude, I just deliver the news. God is the one who's worthy of your worship. Now, when we read verse 10 about sealing the words of the prophecy, I'm amazed at how much the body of Christ views this book as sealed. Where they say, you know, this book is impossible to understand. There's no way you can know anything about it. So therefore, we're not even going to read it. You know, and teachers and college professors and pastors and authors and even whole seminaries have held that position for years. Their attitude is seal up this book and don't read it at all. But I read verse 10 as a direct command from heaven. Don't seal this book. This book is to be read. This book is to be understood. And remember, Revelation has a unique blessing that's attached to it. All the way back, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I know that I have been blessed as we've studied this book since September. And I trust as we've gone through this that you have been blessed as well. By the way, FYI, today we're finishing our 40th book of the Bible together, 40th. And in not including in that is 11 character studies. If you remember, we went through Elijah, Elisha, Moses, David, a lot of the different guys, Gideon, Samson, a lot of the people, Ruth, a lot of different things. So you know, we've been through a lot of the Bible together. This book isn't really difficult to understand because God has given us divine outline. And since we're finishing today, I want to go back and remind you of something I talked about quite often as we got started. Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, God told the Apostle John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which take place after that. So the book isn't hard to understand. We just got to follow the divine outline. The things which he has seen is found in chapter 1, where he saw the resurrected Jesus. And then to write the things which are, well, that speaks to chapters 2 and 3. It's the history of the church. By the way, I've been told that I'm talking too fast, and when I got to watch and make sure you're done writing before I keep going. So, and then the things that take place after this are chapters 4 all the way out to the end, which speaks of a lot of different things, but in generally speaking, the tribulation period where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And then chapter 21, we see the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. Chapters 21 and 22 are the new heaven and the new earth. And then we all live happily ever after. But it's not a fairy tale, is it? It's our reality. What we're reading about is our reality. If you've put your faith in Christ, this is your future. So in verse 11, as the Lord brings this book to an end, it's like he's saying, if all these prophecies that I've just shared with you, all these warnings and the coming judgment and the call to repentance and purity, if that doesn't cause a person to turn from their sin to God, then nothing will. In other words, this is the future of the world that we've just been reading. So be careful on how we leave this book. Many, many people are intrigued by this book. There's a lot of people who just like reading Revelation, unsaved. But those people oftentimes, after reading every word of this book, they're unmoved in their spirit about their standing with God. And in this book, God calls us to a righteous life and an intimacy with him that comes through believing in Christ for salvation. So I beg you today, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, don't close this book that we've been studying for all these months and continue on in your sinful life. You need to be on the right side of God. So come to him by faith today. Now in verse 12, it's the second time in this chapter Jesus tells us he's coming quickly. We saw it over in verse 7. We're going to see it again in verse 20. If God tells us something once, we really ought to pay attention. If he repeats himself, we should sit up and pay attention. Three times he says he's coming. And notice in 12 that he says when he comes, he's going to reward us for our faithfulness. That's a great promise. And then 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Simply put, Jesus is going to finish what he began all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. This universe is going to end the way that God wants it to end. Not the United Nations, not Putin, not the crazy man in North Korea. Jesus started everything, and he will finish it. He'll be the one to bring all of what he began in Genesis chapter 1 to a perfect completion. Now, I don't know how you hear that, what that makes you, but it gives me peace. It gives me peace in the midst of all the craziness of this world. 14 then, blessed are those who do his commandments. So there we have to ask, so what are the commandments of Jesus? Matthew 22, remember Jesus reduces the Ten Commandments down to two. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So read 14 with me again. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Aren't you thankful that the Lord has made things really, really simple for us? It's not about you got to know the Pythagorean theorem. It's not about any of that stuff. He says, here, let me make it really easy for you. Love God. Love others. You know, people like to make things really, really complicated. And I don't know about you, but I listen to different podcasts and different teachers. And sometimes I think teachers, oh, they know a lot, but they like making sure you know they know a lot. And they use words that are like, what? You know, and they just kind of talk over my head. Now, maybe you grab hold of everything they're saying, but to me, it's like, what are you saying? And not to get off too far, but Chuck Smith, who started the Calvary Chapels back in the day, he said two things related to this. Two things. He says, one, teach as if you're teaching third graders. And two, bring the cookies to the bottom shelf, which is don't make people reach for things. What was Jesus able to do? Take really, really complicated and difficult things and make them really simple to understand. So for whatever reason in this world, people like to make things complicated. You got to do this, or you got to wear that, or you don't eat those things, or you got to keep that certain day as the Sabbath. That's just pure legalism. That's just following the rules. They're bondages that takes away this beautiful love relationship that God is desiring to have with us. That's the thing he desires. Us to have a love relationship with him. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another. And then the end of that verse 14, those who have done God's commandments, those who love God and love others, they then will inherit eternal life. Now in contrast to that, he uses the word but in 15, outside are the dogs, Now, these are the this is the future of those who refuse to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Now, when you read the word dog in the Bible, don't think a little Fluffy who's home on your couch right now. Don't think of that. These dogs that he speaks of, too, aren't literal dogs. He's speaking of false teachers who've led people away due to their legalistic heresies. And so he says, but outsider dogs, sorcerers, those who practice the occult, communicate with the demonic realm. The word sorcerer is actually the English or the Greek word pharmacia, where we can speak it right into the English language, pharmacy. It's those who use drugs for the purpose of altering the mind. This kind of thing's forbidden for the child. I don't care as the United States begins to legalize dope. There's a reason it's the word is used as dope. Because you become one. And so there's a reason why God says, don't get involved in that kind of stuff. We're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's calling us to. Of course, we understand what some of these other sexual immoral is, those who have sexual activity outside of marriage. Idolaters are those who worship anything other than God. And then it speaks of a couple others in there. The last one is the whole lie thing. I'm going to forget it, but my girls used to sing a song. It's Revelation. What was it, Megan? Revelation what? What is it? Look at Revelation 21:8. He goes a whole list, and he says all liars, and they used to have the song. Who knows where they learned it? Revelation, Revelation 21:8, 21:8. Liars go to hell. Liars go to hell. Burn, 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 burn. They're like 4 years old. And, of course, they got to say the word burn with a lot of intensity, you know. It's like, holy macaroni, what am I teaching my kids? We need to get the Disney Channel on real fast. I'm not lying, am I, Megan? No. Yeah, she was singing with me, was she? Yeah. So the reason I bring that up, one, I missed it when I went through it in Revelation 19, but here it talks about whoever loves and practices a lie. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And we see biblical lies all over the place. It's crazy what's being taught today, even in pulpits. You had better know your Bible, Christian, or you may fall into one of these traps yourself. Unbeknownst to you, you're vulnerable if you don't know your Bible very well. So, to me, not that this is an exhaustive list, but these people love their sin more than they love God, so they'll not be allowed to enter into heaven or enjoy the blessings of it. So 16, then, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. When it speaks of the being the root of King David, it means Jesus saying he created David. He brought David into existence. But it also says he's the offspring of David. Well, that's a little odd, which means he's the descendant of David. How can that be? Well, Jesus created David, and yet he's David's offspring? Well, it speaks of Jesus' deity. That's what it speaks to. And then the last one I like in there is the bright and morning star. The morning star is the brightest star in the sky right before dawn. Now, I personally wouldn't know anything about that star unless it showed up about 9:30, quarter to 10. But I've been told that it's true that right then is a bright star. The star announces that dawn is about to arrive. So what he's talking about here is Jesus saying, I'm going to bring an end to the deep, deep darkness of sin that has existed in this world. And he's saying, I'm going to bring a new dawn into this world. So don't just buzz past the bright and morning star. He's saying something really important. One of these days, folks, one of these days, he's going to bring an end to all that. And he's going to bring a new dawn, a new world that we're all going to be a part of. I've said it a lot over the last couple chapters, but I am like peeing down my leg happy about all this stuff. You know, I mean, this is great. This is great, great news. Now, the response to the news that Jesus is going to bring about a new day is 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And by the way, the bride is us, so we're responding to Jesus saying that he's going to come again, in essence by saying, bring it on, we're ready. any day. We're all set. Let's do this. And then it's incredible, as I read this, that God refused to close this book without casting out the nets one more time to anyone who's been reading this book. Come, come. So people read through this book and they read all the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, the horror that's going to come on a Christ-rejecting world. They read about the evilest of demons that have been shut away for ages. They're going to be let loose on this earth, causing all sorts of destruction. They read then that all these things are going to occur right in front of them. And then they get to the end of the book, and you would think that they would ask a simple question. I don't want to be a part of all that. How do I escape? And so here the Lord then says in 17, just come to me. So what do we need to come to God? Well, we need to be thirsty. We need to have a hunger and a thirst for spiritual things, for the things of God. And with that longing to know God and be close to God, he meets us in that place. And then quenches that thirst for us as we put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. The word freely is an important word there. It's in the Greek, it really means undeservedly. You see it? That whoever desires, last part of 17, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life undeservedly. We all come to Christ undeservedly. And we then receive the forgiveness that he offers. I love the heart of God as I finish this book. It amazes me how he continually reaches out to people. Even those who's cursing him and slandering him, he just keeps tugging at their hearts because he wants everyone to be saved and spend eternity with him. So last little bit, 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God is very serious about his word. And he warns us many times throughout scripture about treating his word respectfully, all of his word. Here, though, it's specific about the book of Revelation. So he warns those who copy this book from parchment to parchment. He warns every teacher throughout history, don't add anything to this book, or I'll add the plagues to you. Don't take anything from this book, or I'll take your name out of the book of life. God knows the heaviness of this book, but God knows what he wants to say, and he knows what he wants to reveal to man. And you and I cannot improve that revelation. So don't add or subtract one thing from this book. It's a strong warning, isn't it? Leave the book alone. Declare it the best you can. And where you're not certain, use terms like I think, or quite possibly, or no one really knows, but it might be. And if you paid attention as we've gone through this, all the way back, Revelation 1, I know this verse sits here. I've read Revelation before. And so as I've gone through this teaching through this book, I have thought about this verse quite often. And so throughout this book, I've said many, many times, I'm not sure about this. I don't really understand it fully. And I think this. So God here is putting teachers in their place. Don't mess with this book. Read it as it is written. And that's why I got busted the other day when I was talking about Proverbs. I was talking about not reading it all. That's not who we are. And we have read every word of this book. And then 20, the third time, Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly. We're to have a bride's anticipation for the coming of our groom. Now, last week, if you remember, Brie and AJ got up because they're getting married this Saturday. They're here today. Tell me they're not both really, really excited. Now, they're probably a little nervous because I'm doing the wedding. But out of that, besides that, they're like really, I mean, Brie has been glowing for a while. I mean, just, it's cool to, but AJ has been too. And I said it as I prayed last week. Those two have been a great example of how to walk through a relationship. And they have modeled Christ-likeness to our youth. So we go to Mexico, Mazatlan. We're a pretty big team. And Javier knows all the kids by just a few weeks, or just a few days. He knows everybody. And he had no idea that those two were together. He had no idea. You know, it's just real special. So out of that, God is going to show up on Saturday in a really special way. And we're to have that same kind of anticipation that Bree has right now for this coming Saturday. Man, we are so looking forward to Jesus come back. And then amen, of course, we probably all know at the end there, amen, is that's the truth, so be it. And then he ends 21 with a benediction. He closed the letter by commending each person that reads this book to the grace of God. We know that heaven is in our future because of the grace of God. We'll not be there because we've earned it, or that we deserve it, or because we've been so faithful. The same grace that saved us is the grace that God gives to us now to walk faithfully with him. Remember the songs in the Amazing Grace? "'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That's what he's talking about here. Many of us probably sit back and think, you know what, I'm not sure. Am I really going to make it? Am I really going to make it? Listen, if you have trusted in Christ, you will make it. God promises. Not my promise. It's God's promise to you. And grace is the reason heaven is in our future. Yeah, sure, the judgments are coming, and yeah, all of them has their place in history, but grace will have the final say. Don't you like books with happy endings? This book certainly does that for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do that. You need to do it today. Just get right with God. So back up with me. The book of Revelation, above all else, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's fitting, as we close our study of this book, by celebrating communion together in remembrance of Jesus. Amen? So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had all these weeks just reading every word of this book. And Lord, there's a lot in there. And thankfully that you, by your Holy Spirit, have planted it in deep inside of us. And Lord, we're thankful that you give us so many promises in your scriptures. And this book ends with tremendous promises that you're coming. One of these days, you're going to show up again on this planet. And we're thankful that you're going to make things all right again. And so, Lord, I pray for any of us who have yet to give their life to you, that today would be the day that they confess to you that they've not lived a perfect life, and that sin is going to separate them from you for eternity, and they would accept the free gift that you offer them, Lord, eternal life in you. So we bless you. Thank you, Lord. Prepare our hearts for communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.